Well, thank you, Mr. Escobar. That was wonderfully played. All those arpeggios, I could just only dream of doing that. Well, there's always hope in the kingdom. Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to see you all here. As we know, God requires us to grow into a deeper appreciation of our calling. And we do this by working to develop His characteristics. So today, let's focus on one of God's loving character traits that He bestows on us, and in turn, He wants us to do likewise. That character trait is compassion. The exact number of the times that compassion is mentioned is approximately 41 times, according to translations. Compassion is an awareness of others' suffering. But other than being aware of someone's suffering, compassion is also a powerful urge to alleviate pain or distress, or, if possible, remove the source of suffering. You could say that awareness of suffering plus action to relieve that suffering equals compassion. A core value of our service to God is love and compassion. And the Gospels are full of accounts where Christ was moved with compassion and showed it by his actions. In his parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke 10, verse 25, Jesus assures the Pharisees that deeds of compassion illustrate keeping the second part of the great commandment, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The parable of the Good Samaritan depicts a way of life God intends all of his called out saints to follow. Have we ever thought, by following God's example of compassion, we not only serve man, but we also serve our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ? Please turn to Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19. That's Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19. Starting in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. And I would comment peace internally, and the things by which we may edify one another. In contrast, as we all know, we live in a world that is on a totally different track than God's way of life. And I think we all agree, and more people are coming to understand this, these are perilous times. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, which you probably all know by heart, but let's turn there anyways. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'll just stop there. Because we all know these things, these traits grow out of self-centeredness. We live in a time of self-centeredness, a time that is lacking in compassion, with little care for anyone else. In this world, we see stories of increasing brutality in every corner of society. It has gotten so bad that even some in secular society look around and they ask, where is the compassion? Where is the respect for our fellow man? Many in society wonder, how is this all going to end? Brethren, we will have many responsibilities in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. And we need to have compassion deeply embedded within us to be of service to God and our fellow man. I'd like to share a story I read a while back about a young man that led me to think more deeply on the act of compassion. It's about a 19-year-old Confederate soldier who fought in the Civil War. And I thought, 19? So young. His name was Richard Rowland Kirkland. Kirkland was an infantry sergeant in the 2nd Carolina Volunteers from Camden, South Carolina. And I'll just read the events of December the 13th and 14th, 1862, the Battle of Fredericksburg. On the 13th, the Confederate Army was massed up on the hills before Fredericksburg, and Kirkland's unit was formed behind the stone wall at the top of that mount called Marie's Height. The Union Army had amassed in the town of Fredericksburg just below Marie's Height. The Union had more than 100,000 soldiers there, which they felt they needed to take this mount and strike a devastating blow to the Confederate Army. So early morning on the 13th, the Union forces began a desperate charge up on that open terrain hillside, which I think from the very beginning was doomed. The Confederates were up there in a strongly fortified stone wall and positioned to look down on the Union soldiers. And sure enough, by the end of the day, there were heavy casualties in the Union Army that littered the hillside. Now that night, many of the walking wounded made it back to the Union base and went to the field hospitals. But many were disabled and forced to remain on that hillside. When the morning of December 14th came, it revealed that 8,000 Union soldiers had been shot in front of that stone wall at Marie's Hill. So many of them remained on the battlefield that were still alive, and they were suffering terribly from the wounds and lack of water. Soldiers on both sides were forced to listen to their painful cries throughout the night and the day of the 14th. But neither side would venture out with fear of being shot by the enemy. But at some point during the day, Richard Kirkland approached General Joseph Kershaw, also from Camden, South Carolina. And this 19-year-old Confederate soldier informed General Kershaw that he wished to go out and help the Union soldiers. Well, at first, Kershaw said no. But Kirkland kept asking. He was persistent. Kirkland said, I want to go out there. And General Kershaw said, you're going to get shot. But after a while, with the persistence of Kirkland, he was granted his request, but he was forbidden to take a flag of truce with him. So Kirkland gathered all the canteens he could carry, filled with water, crossed that brick wall from safety, and ventured out onto the battlefield. Instantly, shots rang out from the Union soldiers, thinking, hey, he's out to attack us. Now, this resulted in the Confederacy returning fire, which put Kirkland in a crossfire. But finally, the Union soldiers realized what Kirkwood was doing, and both sides stopped shooting. Both sides stood in amazement as they watched this young 19-year-old Kirkland move from one wounded soldier to another, giving them water, binding their wounds to the best of his ability. With compassion, overriding his fear of being shot, Kirkland went back and forth for over an hour and a half, bringing water and comfort to as many of those Union soldiers as he possibly could, only returning to his side when he had done all that he could do. In 1903, a fellow soldier of Kirkland's wrote in an article called The Confederate Veteran, and I'm going to quote this, "The enemy saw him, and supposing his purpose was to rob the dead and the wounded, they rained out shots and shells upon this brave Samaritan. God took care of him. So he lifted up the heads of these wounded men, placed a canteen to their lips, and cooled their burning thirst. His motivation was seen, and the fire had silenced. Shout after shout went up from friends and foe alike in honor of this brave deed. In the heat of a battleground, it is easier for us to risk our life for a friend or a fellow soldier, but to risk your life for the enemy? In the end, this soldier's action resulted in much more than a moment of mercy. At that time, it was a moment when the Civil War paused and reminded everyone that there are circumstances that we should have compassion for our fellow man. A compassion for our fellow man that overcomes fear," unquote of the article. Today, up on that mount in Fredericksburg, there stands a monument to Kirkland. The monument shows him raising a Union soldier and giving him water. And a plaque below it reads, quote, "At the risk of his life, this American soldier of sublime compassion brought water to the wounded foes at Fredericksburg. The fighting men on both sides of the line called him the Angel of Marie's Heights." When I came across this story, I kept thinking about this young man and envisioned him kneeling down to help his enemies. I think we can all agree that this illustrates the very character that God wants to see in each and every one of us here. In our mind's eye, we see a young man aware of the suffering before him. He felt empathy for them, and then emotion swelled in his mind, and he was moved deeply with compassion to help them so he could alleviate the pain and the suffering of his enemy soldiers, even though it is putting his life in jeopardy. Brethren, when we show compassion for others, I heard it once so beautifully stated, we carry water for Jesus Christ. And let me say that again. When we show compassion for others, we carry water for Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we are to be doing. Because this term, carry water, means to assist, to serve as a servant. We are servants of our great God and Jesus Christ. This is our assigned role in this life, and to do it to the best of our ability. And even more so, it will be our role in God's kingdom as spirit beings. Make no mistake, brethren, we have been called into God's service to serve our fellow man. And it is, as I stated earlier, and it is worth repeating, the core value of our service to God and our fellow man is motivated by love and compassion. Consider this, though, when we sometimes talk about sympathy and compassion, we are not really talking about the same thing. There is a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy does not require any involvement. It is merely a feeling. And I'm not saying it is wrong to have sympathy. In fact, it is part of the recipe for compassion. But compassion, on the other hand, requires involvement. It literally means to do. It is an action word. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to read this in a New King James Version, so follow me along if you would, please. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, starting in verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we you and me, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In verse 17, the King James Version says, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It is interesting, this term, bowels of compassion. In the Greek language, this is a very expressive term, and it means it comes from way down deep, even figuratively from the spleen or even the intestines, a little bit deeper than just the heart. The Greeks feel this term, bowels of compassion, is the seat of tenderness, affections, especially kindness, benevolence, and tender mercies, all of which would swell within the heart. And then in verse 18, John says, let us not in love or in truth, but in deed. Again, brethren, that means action. That is doing. It is laboring. It is working. As the Confederate soldiers on that hill saw those wounded soldiers out there on that battlefield, men crying out in agony and pain throughout the night and then through the next day, I'm sure many of those soldiers had sympathy for those laying out in the field. But although there were 35,000 Confederate soldiers up on that ridge, only one man was willing to step out and show compassion, willing to sacrifice his life to show compassion on those men. And brethren, these are the characteristics that God is looking for in us, because this is the way Jesus Christ lived his life. Richard Kirkland did not just have sympathy for these wounded and dying men. He had compassion for them. It caused him to act even for his enemies. Does not Scripture tell us, love our enemies and pray for them that persecute you? That can be a tough thing to do, but we need to be able to do that. Jesus Christ told us to do that. Something within this 19-year-old Richard Kirkland drove him to compassion. When we look at Jesus Christ, what greater example do we have of a man, the Son of God, a God who showed his compassion? And as we look through the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus Christ, he preached compassion. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:7, and I know you all know this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Greek word used in that scripture is the same exact word for compassion. So the Beatitude could also read, blessed are the compassionate, for they shall obtain compassion. Christ did not just preach these things, he also practiced them. All through the scriptures, all through the Gospels, you will see that he was serving others. He was showing compassion. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just briefly mention a few acts of his compassion. In Matthew 1:41, we see Christ moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched the leper, and he was healed. He was cleansed. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when Christ looked over the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And then he had compassion for the 5,000 because they had nothing to eat. And so he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then again in Matthew 15:32, he fed another multitude of 4,000 with the compassion that he held for them. In Matthew 20, verse 34, we see that Jesus had compassion on the 2 blind men. He touched their eyes and they instantly received their sight. And in Luke 7:13, out of compassion, Christ raised the son of the widow from the dead. As well, he did raise his friend Lazarus out of love and compassion. In each of these accounts, we see Christ showing compassion for people whose circumstances had reached the point of dire need, and they did not have the ability to help themselves. So Jesus performed miracles to alleviate their suffering. At this point, I would like to digress just slightly and clarify that compassion does not mean that we become so soft-hearted that as we become, as some people say, an easy mark. God requires that we are to develop a keen sense of discernment, as stated in Hebrews 5:14. He tells us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, as stated in Matthew 10:16. We must use godly discernment by finding balance while still showing genuine care and compassion. When someone exploits our kindness and compassion, we need to take a step back and reevaluate the situation. This can mean setting some boundaries. We could be kind without agreeing to every request. We need to identify if we are being an enabler for a manipulating behavior. In other words, instead of helping someone, we are actually hurting them in those cases. I would say again, we should follow God's instructions, asking for discernment and wisdom as we learn to apply his perfect character trait of compassion. And we must never forget the power of prayer for the individual who we may not be able to physically help, but instead we are asking for greater help for them, the help from our compassionate God. Now back to the examples I just read that Jesus performed. While we do not have the ability to perform miracles as Christ, Christ clearly makes an example to us that we should be willing to help others when they are in sincere, true need and unable to help themselves. Please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, as I briefly mentioned earlier. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think is likely the most familiar story in God's word of compassion for others. I think we could also call it the parable of godly compassion. In verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what should I do for eternal life?" Now, this lawyer was already keeping the physical laws of God. In fact, almost everyone in Judea kept the laws back then. Going to verse 27, Jesus' response, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Brethren, when the lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" we see the very core of this parable through Christ's answer. And the answer? The answer to his question is, be a man of compassion. Then Christ proceeds to give the proceeds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Picking it up in verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, passed him on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. And when the priest and the Levite came upon the injured man, they crossed to the other side of the road." If you remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were bitter enemies. They, the Jews, despised the Samaritans. The Jews even looked at them as dogs. But even the Jewish leaders here would not help the injured man. And most likely because the man was what? He was traveling from Jerusalem. The injured man was probably a Jew. Now, the priest and the Levite may have felt a little pity for him, maybe even a little sympathy for the poor man, but their pity and sympathy did nothing to alleviate that man's suffering. It was the Samaritan that offered the assistance. The Samaritan considered the enemy by the Jews. The priest of the Levite gave an appearance to be of God. Oh. But they were empty inside. And this might be a question we can privately ask our own selves. Is the compassion that God has at the core of my being? Or do I just have an outward religiosity? Am I empty inside? Continue on. The Samaritan man showed compassion for the wounded man, and he was compelled to help him. I think Christ is making a very profound statement about true love and compassion here. Just like Richard Kirkland showed his compassion to those wounded enemy soldiers, the parable of the Good Samaritan is just not a sentimental story about compassion. It is about a way of life. Brethren, God has entrusted you and me with the Holy Spirit, and He expects us to produce the fruits of that Spirit. And in order for us to take on His divine nature, compassion is a vital attribute, a core element, as stated earlier, that we need when serving God and His other children, all His future children that we may encounter that may have not been called yet. But we need to be compassionate. This type of compassion does not come naturally, and it may take years for us to develop. If we are working, though, to develop compassion and love, combined with His wisdom and discernment, then we will be the instruments that Jesus Christ can use when He is reigning on this earth. Daily, as the world becomes more engulfed in such chaos and violence, many believe humanity is on the brink of annihilation. I think that's going on in quite a few minds right now. Perhaps they have read Matthew 24:22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be alive. We all know what is coming with the great tribulation. I think we can see that those remaining alive at this time will be in shell shock, because the world is going to experience a battlefield beyond anything that mankind has ever experienced. As these soldiers up on Marie Hill looked on that battlefield, they saw all the carnage laying before them. Just imagine the horrors that were engraved in their minds. Now think about this on a worldwide scale. When Christ stops the tribulation and God's wrath comes to an end, what will people that survive these events have seen, lived through, heard, and be thinking? Brethren, when that day comes, this world will be in desperate need of compassionate help. Our training in this life will be sorely needed. I wonder, will we be ready to carry waters of compassion as a servant for Jesus Christ when He returns? Jesus Christ will need us to show His compassion, His mercy, His kindness, His gentleness, His tenderness, His long-suffering, and His love. Is it any wonder why God is working so hard now to develop His character traits of compassion in us? So can we be prepared for the day after the tribulation and God's wrath concludes and proceed into the millennium? Questions we might ask ourselves. Am I tender-hearted? Am I compassionate to others? Am I willing to come to the aid of my enemy? Do I use godly wisdom and discernment? And the most important question, am I asking God to develop within me his spirit of compassion. When we think about it, brethren, it is so deeply humbling to know that we are called at this time only because of the compassion that Jesus Christ has shown to us. Brethren, let us forever be thankful for the wonderful opportunities to develop and practice compassion. And in showing our compassion, we will be water carriers for Jesus Christ.